you will turn in your Bibles to actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay. What we finished chapter 3 last week, and of course we're going to get into chapter number 4. The last thing that we noticed at the end of chapter 3 in the Gospel of Matthew is, of course, when Christ comes to John's baptism, and then at his baptism, the Father from heaven speaks. We noticed that there was a difference in what the Father said, both in Matthew and Luke. The Father said in Matthew, that this is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. In Luke, he says, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And we noted the fact that the reason for the difference is that in Matthew, the Father is speaking audibly for the benefit of all the people standing around watching this. In Luke, it's for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally. And the next event that is... Well, the reason I'm not turning it back this way is because I want to kind of, at least
She's
as much as possible.
You're the speaker, though. You're supposed to be on there.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's okay. It would be, maybe we'll just do it like this. See if they can't turn it, something like that.
It's your Bible thing. You're supposed to be on there.
Yeah. It's on your camera, say, huh?
They don't care about us.
There we go. We'll try to do it like that. How's that? That might work, right?
No, I'm not.
You've got to put it on yourself.
It's got to be on you.
You're the speaker. You're the man.
It's behind the...
Come on, Lily, you can handle it.
There we go. It's delayed because when I turn the computer, it's a few seconds before.
They don't know.
Yeah. Oh, okay. All right, we'll leave it at that. Anyway, so what we were saying is that when the next event that you come to here in the next major event, the next event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the 40-day temptation that he goes through and experiences in the wilderness. So the reason that the Father, one of the reasons the Father says to the Son, thou art my beloved Son, is to equip him and prepare him to go through this time of tempting. This is this time of testing. This is also the statement from the Father that he's identifying the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah. All right? Now, what we're going to do then tonight is we're going to begin to look at the temptation. I've really struggled with how to do this, just because once again, there's just so much information, and how do you do that? You know what I'm saying? We don't want to get too bogged down because you kind of miss what's going on. But on the other hand, you know, you don't want to race through something like this. So we're just going to take a couple of weeks to go through it and just go from there. Plus, what would be helpful, of course, as always, if you would be reading ahead, it's fresh in your mind. That way, as we make some connections with verses, you'll be able to go, yeah, I got that. And you'll be able to see the connections and so forth. What I want you to do at this point is open to Matthew 4, Mark chapter 1, and in Luke chapter number 4. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have, well, let me say it this way. You might recall that when we introduced the Gospel of Matthew, we spent a little bit of time talking about each of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we mentioned the fact that each of them selectively, by divine inspiration, of course, include some things and exclude other things. Well, this is going to be one of those things. Matthew and Luke give a pretty detailed account of the temptations by the devil of Christ. Luke gives, let me say it again. Matthew and Luke give a detailed account of it. Mark gives one verse, and in John, there's no account of it at all. Why did John leave it out? That's right. It goes along with the theme of the book of John, which is to present Christ as God, and God cannot be tempted and so forth. All right. And when he is being tempted, of course, he's obviously being tempted on three accounts. Number one, Matthew presents Christ as the king. So it's his right to sit on the throne. Is he going to walk by faith and worship the Father only? Mark, what's the presentation in Mark about Christ? His servant. And so there's one verse about his temptation. Because really the issue is, just like the genealogy of Christ, his lineage is not in Mark. You don't really care so much where he came from. And you don't need to spend a lot of time on his temptation. What you want to know is whether or not the servant can get the job done. And that's why in Mark, the word straightway is just repeated time and time again. Luke, what's the presentation in Luke? As man. And so you're going to get some details about the temptation in Luke, that are not in even the details in Matthew. It's real, real interesting. So we're just going to take some time and begin to look at these. It'll take us a couple weeks to go through it and so forth. I would encourage you to read this and spend some time really thinking about the details that are here. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Let's start here. Matthew chapter 4, it says this, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." And you can see the "then" immediately follows his baptism and so forth. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Let's have a word of prayer as we start tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We're grateful that we have your word and that we have it perfectly preserved, even in our language. What an amazing thing. We understand it's not limited to our language, but it is in our language, and we can believe what we're reading, and we can trust what it says, and we can allow it to be built into our life and then to live life from the standpoint of what your word says that life really is all about. And of course, we know that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we now study about this this temptation, this trial that he goes through, that we would rest once assured, once again, in the fact that he is indeed the Son of God, and therefore trusted in every degree, in every way, in what you said. In Christ's name, amen. All right, a couple of interesting things as we start here. First of all, anybody got a concordance with them handy? I know these modern tech guys do, right? They've got it real handy. You see the word devil there? It's in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You know what's interesting about that word devil there?
The small letters.
If you got a concordance, what you'll find is that's the first time that word appears in the Bible.
Huh.
That's shocking. Hmm. It's also the first time it appears in Matthew, of course, in the New Testament. But it's interesting that first time it appears.
Why?
Now, is this the first time Satan appears in the Bible?
No.
No, 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 no. He appears, the first time the word Satan appears, I think it's in 1 Chronicles, if I remember correctly. First time he appears, that is, the devil, Satan, the first time he appears in the Bible, in the layout of your Bible, he's not called Satan and he's not called the devil. What's he called?
The serpent.
No?
The serpent.
The serpent, that's right. Yeah. Genesis, okay, Genesis 3, the serpent, okay? And it's all the same person. When you go to the book of Revelation, we're not going to do that, but when you look in the book of Revelation chapter 12, that the dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Okay, so it's just interesting that the word devil there is like, whoa. You know, you got a concordance?
Yeah.
What does it say?
Matthew 4:1.
There it is.
Mm-hmm.
First time in the Bible.
Is it because this is the first time that the Messiah, is there a recording of the Messiah being tempted?
The question is, is it because this is the first time the Messiah is being tempted? It is, and that's definitely part of the reason that he's introduced here as, quote-unquote, the devil. His name isn't the devil. Okay, his name is Satan, and he's also Lucifer. Just like God's name isn't God, right? He is God. What is God's name?
Jehovah.
Well, Jehovah is one of his main names. El Elohim. El Shaddai, Adonai, there are several different names in the Old Testament that God gives for himself, but he is God. Well, Satan is the devil. He is Satan, and his name is Lucifer. Just again, I don't want to get too far bogged down in that. But one of the reasons that he is brought up here is that if you look at the definition of the word devil, one of the main definitions, it's interesting, it's right in the verse. That's interesting. Look at, yeah, the tempter. That's exactly right. You can see at verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness by the," there it is, "to be tempted." Look at verse 3, "and when the tempter." See that? So he is identified here as the devil because he is tempting, and he is the tempter. All right. What's interesting as well is if you jump down to verse 10, verse 10, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence." Now, what's the word there?
Satan.
Okay, now that's the first time the word Satan appears in what we call the New Testament. Okay, Matthew going forward, you know, we call that the New Testament, even though Matthew is still under the Old Testament program. But that's the first time the word Satan appears there. Okay, there he calls him by name, "Get thee hence, Satan." See that? So just some kind of interesting things there. Another thing to keep in mind is look at the difference between the account in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Sometimes it is pointed, it is suggested that this is a problem.
Luke
4. Luke 4:1. I'm sorry, I probably said Luke 1. I want Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And look at Matthew 1, verse 1. Look at the wording here. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Look at Luke 4, verse 1. "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." Now, Matthew didn't tell you that. See that? And it says this, "Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led," notice, "by the Spirit." Okay? Matthew says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." Luke says, "led by the Spirit." One small s, one big s. Now, sometimes people will say that that's a contradiction or that that's a problem. What was it? Was it small s or big s? Some of your King James Bibles actually have big s in both places, but only a few of them do. Okay, depending on which publisher that your King James Bible is from. But what's that?
1611.
Yeah, it depends on the publisher. That's why it has it that way. But the majority of your King James Bibles have small s in Matthew and big s in Luke. And and so what happens is sometimes people suggest, they say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, is it? Should it be small s or should it be big s?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Exactly right. Okay. What happens is both are true. Luke tells you at 4:1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Matthew didn't say it that way. Returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. That's direct involvement of God the Holy Spirit leading him through the Word. Whereas Matthew has him as the king, being aware of him being identified as the beloved of the Father, the Messiah, and so he knows his responsibility as the king to go and be tempted. That's why little s there. Okay, Matthew has him making a conscious choice because if he knows who he is. Luke has him also being submissive to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Both are true. It's not a contradiction. It's not a problem. Okay. Did you have your hand up a second ago?
No.
Okay. All right. So just be aware of that. The other thing, remember that since Luke is showing him as the Son of Man, that's why Luke puts the addition in there that Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Okay. That as man, he is responding to the indwelling Holy Spirit and the written Word of God. It's not that in Matthew he's not responding as man. He is. It's just that the emphasis is in Matthew is the fact that here is the king, and as the king, his human spirit confirms to him that, you know what, this is the next step, is what's going on here. Okay, so you see his human spirit functioning in absolutely 100% with the Holy Spirit that he obviously, that indwells him. Okay. And that's important because that's really the essence of the test is Satan's question, the devil's question, if thou be the Son of God. That's the essence of the test. That's the essence of the temptation. And what he's going to go through is going to answer that question for the beginning phase of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, notice something else. Watch this. Look at how Matthew says it at verse 2. Matthew 4:2. It says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and when the tempter came to him." Okay, in Matthew, when does it appear that the tempter came to him to tempt him? When he's hungry, after the 40 days, at his weakest point. You see that? But you know what? Watch how Mark 1 says it. This will probably be the only time we look at the one in Mark, and then you can let it go. Look at Mark chapter number 1.
Chapter 4.
No, Mark 1. Yeah, Mark. It's in Mark 1. There's only one verse in Mark about this. Actually, there are two verses, verse 12 and 13. Mm-hmm. Verse 12 says this, "And immediately," a characteristic word of Mark, "immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, comma, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts and the angels, and the angels ministered unto him. Very interesting insight there that Mark gives us, okay? But notice Mark said it a little bit different than Matthew in relationship to the temptations. Luke now will help us understand the difference here. Watch this. You can let go of Mark. We probably won't come back to that. Now, as soon as I say that, you know. Look how Luke says it. So you should have, at this point, just have Matthew and have Luke. Watch this. Watch Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We talked about that. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, period. If you don't read it very carefully, if you don't read both accounts, the impression you're going to get, and most commentators, most expositors say, that Satan didn't come and tempt Christ until the 40 days were done. And after the 40 days were done, Satan came and tempted him. And that's just not true. That's just not a true statement at all. Luke makes it very clear, and when you put it together with Mark, Mark and Luke make it very clear that the temptation happened the whole time. See that? Look exactly at the wording there. Luke 4, verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. That's a clear statement. So that tells us that it wasn't simply that at the end of 40 days when he hungered and was at the weakest and so forth that then Satan came along. That is a true statement, by the way. Satan did come along and do that at the end of 40 days. But that wasn't the only time that he was confronted by the devil. As soon as he's out in the wilderness, the adversary begins to assault him. And there are, when you read the account, when you read the details of the account in Luke 4 and the details in the account in Matthew 4, they are not the same account. Isn't that interesting? If you read them too quickly, you're going to come to the conclusion that they're identical. I don't think they are at all. There are just too many details that are different.
Different occasions, you mean?
Different occasions. That's exactly right. Huh. Okay, you had your hand up.
I was just saying that. You can say that Christ is getting, weaker.
Yes, that's the idea. If Matthew and Luke have included all of the temptations, then there are a total of six, three in Luke and three in Matthew. Okay, now. I don't know if they included it all, but the point is that it's clear that he was tempted on more than three occasions. And the way that Luke says it right there, being 40 days tempted. And as Jonathan just mentioned, that when you think about it, it's like, okay, maybe Satan's plan was to tempt him at the beginning and then towards the end, or as he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker and so forth, not having bread or water and so forth. Certainly all that would be true. Now, the way that I take it here is that the one in Luke... is the one that happens before the one in Matthew, and I'll show you why I say that. But again, I would just encourage you in your own study time to go, and you can lay them out side by side on your computer nowadays or just on a piece of paper, and you can just, there's different phrases, there's different words, the sequence is different, what Christ says to Satan, especially after the third temptation, is clearly different than what he, in Luke as compared to what he says in Matthew. They're clearly two different records of three different temptations. And of course there's a purpose for that. I take the one in Luke to be during the early part of him being in the wilderness, and then the one in Matthew being at the end of the 40 days. And I take partly, well, let me just show you a couple of reasons why, if you would. First of all, if you would look at the one in Luke, it says this, Luke 4 verse 2, and being 40 days tempted of the devil, period. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward and hungered. And the devil said to him, see, it doesn't say, verse 3, and after the 40 days the devil said to him. It doesn't say it that way. Alright? Whereas the account in Matthew, when you read it, it implies, look at Matthew 4, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward 100. And when the tempter came to him, you see that?
Mm-hmm.
It implies that, well, okay, this one probably happened later on. But if you notice something else, look back at the one in Luke. Watch this. Look at Luke. It says this. I'm going to jump down at verse 12, 4:12. 4:12, this is after the third temptation that Luke records in 4:12. And Jesus answering said to him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Look at the next statement, verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation," singular, "he departed from him," interesting, "for a season."
Period of time.
There you go. What's interesting as well to keep in mind is that the temptations recorded in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, even if you add all those up and you get a total of 6 and so forth, that's not the sum total of all the great temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. But the major times of temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ went through are at the beginning of his public ministry, right here, right after his baptism, and then the next major one is towards the end of his public ministry. And there are several ones in between, but the next major one is at the end when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he says to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And it says his sweat was as great drops of blood, being agony, in anguish and so forth. He was being pressured. The life was being just squished right out of him by the temptation of the adversary to abandon his confidence in the Father. And when we get over there, we'll talk about some of that as well. So when you see here in Luke the details that are given, it says that he departed from him for a season. Well, why would Luke tell us for a season if the implication isn't that he's going to come back and do it again? See that there? Whereas in Matthew, when the temptations are done, it doesn't say it the same way Luke said it. Look how Matthew 4 says it. Yeah, 11 there. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold," notice, "angels came and ministered unto him." Okay, the testing's over now. See that? That's interesting. They did different accounts. Okay? What else is... There are a number of things that are different. We won't look at all that tonight, but as we study this in detail, you'll see that there are a number of things that are different. Let me point one more out to you. The third test in Luke, if you go to Luke chapter 4, watch this. Luke chapter number 4, and watch this. And I'm going to start at verse... let's see. Actually, it's not the third one. It is the... Where'd we go? It's the second one. The second one in Luke... Start with me at verse 5. "The devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." We'll study that in the detail when we get to the detail. "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written," and so forth. See his response to Satan there? "Get thee behind me, Satan." But if you look at the response of Christ in Matthew... In Matthew, in Luke it was the second test. In Matthew it's the third one. The sequence of testing is different, again for a reason. But notice the difference in response in Matthew. If you'll look with me at verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto him," notice what, "get thee hence, Satan." What's the difference between "get thee behind me" and "get thee hence"? Yeah. You understand that?
Get thee hence, kind of like get a move on.
Get thee hence means, you know what? I'm done with this. Get out of my face. Okay, maybe that'd be a modern word translation, right? Whereas, clearly in Luke, when he says, "Get thee behind me," Satan's not done testing him in Luke. He's got the one more that Luke puts there. Whereas the one in Matthew, when he says, "Get thee hence," it's like Christ is saying to Satan, "This is done. I'm done with this. I'm moving on, buddy," kind of thing. Okay, so it's just fascinating. A lot of differences like that, noticing the words. So just when you read it, look at the differences. It's fascinating. Go ahead, Jen.
What does hence mean?
Well, hence means, hence would mean like from this point, get out of here. Hence, yeah, hit the road kind of hint. That's how we would think it. Yeah.
From now on.
And yeah, it's a definite command. You know, that, out of here. I'm done with this kind of thing. You know, so. Anyway, so when you get a chance, take a look at those, and we're going to study some of these in detail over the, you know, this week and next week and so forth. Now, what I want to do is I do want to take the time to read both accounts. Okay, so let's do this. We're going to read the one in Luke first, and then we're going to read the one in Matthew. And if you, I'm going to start now at verse 3 of Luke. Luke 4:3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. By the way, that is the question. Okay? If thou be the Son of God. That is the issue. If he's not the Son of God, what's this all about? Right? And if he is the Son of God, then he's got to pass this test. These tests and so forth. Go ahead.
Is it because Satan knew that Christ is the Son of God? So is it less doubting his who he is and more doubting his authority and what power he has?
Here's what it is. Watch this. Look back to Luke 3. The last part of Luke 3, you have this lineage here. Let's go to the last part of Luke 3. I'm going to start at verse 37, which was the son of Matsuiah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the... So now make the connection with 4 verse 3, if thou be the Son of God. See the connection? Who's the guy at the end of chapter 3? Adam. Who's the guy at the beginning of chapter 4? The last Adam. Remember that?
Yeah.
Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And that's the sense of if thou be the Son of God. He said, I dealt with the Son of God before, you know, thousands of years ago, and he didn't do so good. Let's check you out. Okay? Because Adam was the Son of God. So, Satan, the devil, he says, listen, one little word fell Adam back then. Let me just check this guy out here. Satan comes and tempts Christ with absolute confidence that he's going to beat him. You know, what did I say? 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know if I said that or not, but that's what I want. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ is, look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to start at verse 45. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And then, see that? The last what?
Adam.
The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Go to verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ, when the Father says to him, thou art my beloved Son, he says that for Christ. When he said, this is my beloved Son, he said that for the audience. Satan heard him in the audience. So when he says, okay, this is the Son of God, let's check him out. The other Son of God didn't do so good. Here you've got the last Adam. Here you've got the second man. We've said before that in a real sense, history is just about two men. All of history is about two men, Adam the first and Adam the last. You're either in Adam the first or you're in Adam the last. Everybody's born in Adam the first. You've got to get out of Adam the first into Adam the last. And your eternal destiny is determined by whether you're in Adam, whether when you die physically, you're in Adam the first or in Adam the last. So when Satan is coming up in Matthew and saying, and Luke, by the way, if thou be the Son of God, that's the backdrop of his thinking of the testing here. Okay? And that's why Luke makes that connection so close here in Luke's account. The son of Adam, which was the Son of God, now Matthew got another Son of God. Let's see how this guy handles the test. Okay, so really, really interesting question, a really good question. Now, Luke 4, so watch this. Luke 4, verse 3. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. By the way, that's different than Matthew. Matthew, he says, these stones, plural. Anyway, that's another whole issue for another study. And Jesus answering him said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Next, the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. By the way, demonstrating his what? He's the prince of this earth. See that? That verse says, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This guy truly is, now granted, not rightfully so, but he is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the earth. This guy could control the dimensions of this world. Understand? That phrase there, in a moment of time. Who could do that?
That's what God wanted Adam and Eve.
That's exactly what God wanted Adam and Eve to do. Fascinating. He shows them all the kings of this world in a moment of time. And he says here, and the devil said to him, all this power, that's not just the power over all the kingdoms of the world, but that's the power to control time. Time, just like everything else in created, all things were created by Christ and for Christ, right? But because of the fall, even the four dimensions of this world are now under the adversary's power. Isn't that interesting? When the Apostle Paul says things like redeem time, you ever thought about that? How do you buy back time? Well, the way you redeem time is that you use time for who it was originally created for, because time right now is not being used, you know, for who it was originally created for. So when we take time, when we take our lives and we take time and we use them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we're doing exactly the opposite of what the adversary was. You're buying back time. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. But that's another whole story. Sorry about that. I keep getting sidetracked. I'm sorry. The devil said to him, all this power will I give thee and the glory. The famous book, The Power and the Glory, there it is. The Power and the Glory. For that is delivered unto me. Well, that's an interesting statement. When did that happen?
Genesis 3.
That's right, Genesis 3. When the crown fell off the monarch's head, Adam, Satan picked it up and said, see, I'm the king of the planet.
Even in Job, it talks about how Satan is walking to and fro on earth.
That's exactly right. I don't think the microphone picked that up, but the comment Shalane made that even in Job chapter 1 and 2, that Satan is walking to and fro on the earth. He's walking across what he says is his.
And God took the sword.
Yeah. Yeah, fascinating. You know, so he says, "Thou hast delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will I give. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." By the way, that's the essence of all the temptations anyway. Who is Christ going to worship? Who is he going to trust? Whose words is he going to rely on? That's the issue. And you know, there's certainly a parallel for us today in the issue of a walk of faith and the struggle that we face in the flesh. Whose words are we going to believe? Whose words are we going to trust? Are we going to trust human viewpoint about what reality is? Are we going to trust human viewpoint about what the Bible is?
The flesh is just, I want to do it.
Exactly. The flesh wants self, you know. But a walk of faith is, you know what, let's just trust God's viewpoint about everything that God says anything about. Mm-hmm. And God says a lot about his Bible, by the way. You know, it's symmetric. So, anyway, verse 8 says, and Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Also quoted from Deuteronomy 6. Now, the first one was Deuteronomy 8, there's Deuteronomy 6. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, again, notice the singular there, he departed from him for a season. Now, you see the order there. The order is the stones being made bread, all the power and the glory, and then cast thyself off the pinnacle of the temple. Right? That's the sequence here. Look at the one in Matthew now. You can put a marker in Luke. We probably will go back to it. Look over to Matthew chapter 4. Watch this now. In both accounts, the temptation of the stones to be made bread leads off. What's this again? Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him. See how you've got clearly the link with the tempter and the devil. The devil is the tempter is the devil. Okay? So when you read other places in the Bible where for example, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You know who the tempter is because of that verse right there. It's Satan, it's the devil. All right? So it says at verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, and again, that's the question of the hour. That's the question in these 40 days of temptation. Command that these stones be made bread. It's multiple this time. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, that's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We'll look at the details here momentarily. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, now that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And he quotes Psalms 91 here. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Watch verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now the fact that Matthew says again preceding this particular temptation tells you it happened once before. Isn't that interesting? Okay? At any rate, he says, again the devil, taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Over in Luke, it said something different. It's a different account. Will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So here in Matthew, the sequence is different. Matthew clearly records the final three. And then Satan leaves him. And of course, he comes a couple times later on and so forth. But Matthew has this final three. He's been tempted as the one who's going to sit on David's throne, the Son of God, and so forth. All right. Now, fundamentally, what's the purpose of this tempting? What's the purpose?
To
do what?
Not give up his kingdom. Stop him from getting crucified.
Okay, yeah.
The sin. To prove him.
To prove what? To prove him. See, what's this accomplishing? What does Satan want to accomplish? And clearly the Holy Spirit led him out in the wilderness. And clearly, by faith, he and his human spirit went. He takes and presents himself out there.
Well, Satan wants control, so, right?
Satan wants to maintain control. If Satan can get the Lord Jesus Christ to do what, then he wins. If Satan can get the Lord Jesus Christ to fall down and worship Satan, then Satan wins. There it is right there. Say it loud. Okay. Fundamentally, the testing is to determine whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ will even for a moment in time abandon his trust in the Father, in the written Word of God. Because think about what would have to happen in his thinking, in Christ's thinking, in order for him to fall down and worship Satan. What would he have to think? Listen, let me ask it this way. What is Satan offering Christ? In the one that says, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, what's Satan offering Christ? Okay, yeah, you're way ahead of me, sorry. Satan is offering Christ the power and the glory. All the power and all the glory, right? But doesn't that already actually belong to Christ? Colossians says, all things were made by him and for him. John chapter 1 says that not anything that was made except by him. He is the rightful creator and therefore ruler of all things anyway. So when Satan comes along and says, hey, listen, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you because it's been delivered unto me. What is in dispute? Because it is in dispute. The ownership, the throne over this planet Earth is what was in dispute. You had your hand up.
Yeah, well, the question would be, the question that I have, is the devil, Satan, Lucifer, know that at the time?
Does he know what?
That Christ made everything?
Well, he knows that the scripture claims that. Mm-hmm. And he knows that this person is said by a voice from heaven to be God's beloved son, but so was Adam. Adam was God's son, and a little word fell Adam. So now here's the Son of God. He knows what Scripture says about Messiah. He knows Messiah has come and presented himself to be baptized. He knows that Messiah has come and said to John, and Satan heard it and so forth. He said, listen, I'm coming to be baptized because we're going to fulfill all righteousness. So Christ himself, by faith, goes into enemy territory, the wilderness. And so Satan knows what the record says. But of course, you remember, Satan is not a creature of faith. He does not walk by faith in God's word. He doesn't believe what it says. He disputes it all the whole way. He was successful with Adam the first. Now he's going to test Adam the last, okay?
And Adam didn't believe.
What's that?
Adam the first didn't
believe. Adam the first didn't believe. And listen, Adam was in a garden. Everything was set. And then a girl came into his life, ruined everything. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, he went from the garden to the wilderness, right? You know, he's living, you know. But Adam, in the garden, in the perfect environment, yea hath God said, and then he went along. The fall of man is clearly laid at the feet of Adam, not Eve. You understand that, right? Mm-hmm. Well, Christ himself, the last Adam, goes from the water into the wilderness. He goes there, and he's led there by the Spirit. He enters into the testing period. 40 is the number of testing. It said he's tested 40 days. And does the 40 time period come up anywhere else in Israel's history?
40
years wandering. God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son. Let my son go out in the wilderness that he might worship me. Here comes the Son of God. My son's going to go out in the wilderness and he's going to go worship me by not worshiping the devil. See all these connections here? That Israel, Adam the first fell. Israel fell. Here comes the Son of God. This Jesus Christ, he says in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. He's the true nation. He's the true Israel. He's the true elect of God. And here he goes into the wilderness. It's like he's saying, bring it on. It's exactly right. Later in his ministry, very late in his ministry, remember when he's in the garden and he's praying, he's been up all night with the disciples, they fall asleep and so forth, and then this mob comes to him with staves and swords and torches and everything. What does he do? He doesn't turn and run. He goes and presents himself to them. He enters right into them. And he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He says, guys, I am willingly turning myself over to you guys. See, at every point, he's confronting the adversary. And the essence of the temptations is Satan wants to get Christ, even for a split moment, to have Christ abandon his trust in the written Word of God. To abandon his trust, even momentarily, in the Father. When you look at all of these tests, every single one of them, when Christ gives his answer, every single one of them, his answer is preceded by, look at Matthew 4, for example. Look at Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, first three words.
It is written.
What does it say aloud?
It is written.
It is written. Look down at verse, is it 7? Yeah, verse 7. Jesus said, it is written. Look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. What is his confidence in? Listen, his confidence is in a written document. That is huge. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and twice in chapter 6. We won't look at that tonight. We'll look at that next time and the significance of each place he quotes. He is putting his absolute destiny in the hands of a written document that, of course, is the Word of God. See that? And what Satan wants him to do, Satan actually quotes Scripture back to him, especially about the thing about the angels.
Honestly.
You know, you're right. He didn't exactly quote it right. And he took it out of context. Shalay, is that what you were saying? Yeah, he did, because he messed it up, didn't he? He goes and quotes. It's fascinating. All three of the temptations, the stones to be made bread, him gank. Something burning, cooking? I smell So I'm cooking.
Brains.
Oh, is that a pie?
It's wood burning.
Oh, it's wood burning in my brains. Okay, anyway. Oh, is that what that is? Oh, maybe we should go ask go over their barbecue or something.
Really?
Anyway, all three of the tests, the stones to be made bread, the gaining the power and authority over the kingdoms of the world, and being given angelic control and protection. All three of those are things the Old Testament said he would get and do. He is going to convert the stones to bread and provide miraculously for the remnant out there in the tribulation. But he's absolutely going to do it. He is going to get the power and the glory. God the Father said to the Son, he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Father said, Son, I'm going to give it all to you. And in Psalms 91, we'll read it next time if we can get to it. That whole issue about Psalms 91 is a detailed account of the Messiah trusting the Father. And after the Messiah's resurrection from the dead, the Messiah telling all the angels, the Father saying to all the angels, guys, you know what? He is now your boss. And you go protect him and you be at his disposal. Hence, Hebrews chapter number 1. There's so much in Hebrews 1 about the angels and so forth. So all three of these tests, Satan is taking verses of Scripture, throwing them in at Christ, out of their context. Yeah, sounds familiar. Seeing if he can get Christ even for a moment, even in his thoughts, to abandon his confidence in what God's Word said. You know, if for no other reason, and I know there are many, many other reasons, but if there's for no other reason to trust and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the person he claimed to be, it's because of his unyielding, absolute confidence and trust in God's Word. Every moment of every second of his entire life. You know anybody else that's ever done that? I mean, we have a hard time doing it about every 2 or 3 minutes, right? How we sing that song, Prone to Wander. Lord, I feel it. Can you relate?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you constantly wander in your thoughts and things like that. Well, Christ didn't. Which is another reason that we're saved by the faith of Christ, not by our faith. Hallelujah. We're not kept by our continued confidence in the written Word of God, because our confidence in the Word of God is not continued. It's sketchy at best. If discontinued, you got to bring your thought back. You got to bring your thoughts back, don't you? You got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How come? Because the mind's constantly, there's a battle constantly going on. Christ had his trust completely in the Father. And watch what Hebrews says. Look at Hebrews chapter 4.
What number?
Four. Hebrews 4. Watch this. Hebrews 4. And look at Hebrews chapter 4. Watch this. That's not the right verse. Yeah, it is. Hebrews 4:15. Here it is. Hebrews 4:15. It says this about Christ. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. What are the next three words? Yet without. Aren't you glad for that part of the verse? When that verse says, and I understand, it says it to the Hebrews and their setting in the particular the tribulation period and so forth, and they're going to go through those same three categories of tests that Adam went through, that Christ went through, when he says that he was in all points. That isn't saying Christ was tempted to, you know, take his dirt bike and do a triple jump and so forth and not crash, whatever. You know, not tempted to go and ride, you know, 80 miles an hour in a 30-mile school zone. No, all points. When you look back at the temptations of Adam, there were three categories. If you look at the temptations of Christ, there's three categories. And Christ was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those three categories. In all points he was tempted, multiple times. Yet without sin. Even if you don't know all the details and the differences in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, that verse you do need to know about the temptations. And that is, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. That's why he is not only qualified to be the Savior of sinners, because he had no sin, but then when he goes and dies on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised again from the dead, that's why the Father can and did accept the blood of Christ as a complete payment for the sins of all the world. He truly is the Son of God. That's really who he is. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Or is it chapter 2? It might be chapter 2. Let me double check here. 1 Peter, it is chapter 2. Yeah, 22, exactly right. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Watch this. It says, who did no sin. That's a pretty direct way to say that, isn't it? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now think about that statement. Guile would be, Christ said about Nathanael, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, no iniquity. And when that verse says here, neither was any guile found where? In his mouth. What did Christ say about the mouth and its relationship to the heart? He said that out of the mouth comes forth that which is in the heart. So when that verse says that neither was any guile found in his mouth, how come guile wasn't found in his mouth? Because there was none in his heart. He had no sin. So he goes through the 40-day, the period of testing. He goes through the types of tests, not exactly the same specifics, but the types of the tests that his patient went through in the wilderness, the whole issue about the bread to food and so forth, the stones to food. And he goes through the tests, and every single time he says, it is written. And he finds his confidence and trust in what the written word of God says. I'm going to close with one verse. Go with me to Psalms 91.
It was fast.
What's that?
It was fast.
It's amazing. It's just the details here. Psalms 91, you will want to read it before next week in detail. Read the whole psalm and think through Psalms 91. When you read it as though, as realizing it's the Messiah reading it about himself. Okay? Where Satan quotes from, if you look at verse 11, 91:11, Psalms 91:11, says, for he, that'd be the Father, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. That's where he quotes from. He obviously misquotes it, but that's where he's drawing from. But this passage clearly is speaking about the Messiah. I want you to notice a phrase or two in this psalm. And I do want you to, your homework this week, part of your homework is to read this psalm and really meditate, really think about it. Sit and read it thinking of Christ himself personally reading Psalms 91. Okay? Christ himself personally reading it, knowing it's talking about him, Christ. So it says this. So here Christ is reading it. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. So here's Messiah saying this. Here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, he is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. See that? So every single time when Christ is saying, it is written, what he's doing is he's doing the last part of verse 2. In him will I trust. In him will I trust. In him will I trust. Hebrews 2 says the exact same thing as what he did. Keep reading. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pest. Who's the fowler? What's a fowler?
That's a fowl, man.
A fowl. Yeah. A fowler is
a bird catcher.
But it's also a bird of prey that catches other birds. You know? A guy that's controlling these birds of prey. Anyway, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. Now look at the next statement. This one I've underlined. This one. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That's what Christ is doing. He's believing that statement right there. His truth, that's the written word of God, shall be thy shield and his buckler. So as the adversary is coming to him and tempting him and testing him throughout that 40-day period and so forth, he's remembering that, wait a minute, God's word is my shield. I'm going to put that shield up to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And his word is my buckler. The buckler is like a buckle that holds everything together, holds all your protection together. And so, and that, he's trusting God's word right there. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. That reminds you of the fiery darts of the wicked, right? Jump ahead to verse 14 now. Watch this. Now here comes the Father. Here the Father now is speaking, and he's speaking about the Son and to the Son at verse 14. The Father says this about the Son. Because he, my Son, the Messiah there, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. That is the Father saying to the Son about the Son that he's going to deliver. That's the promise of the Father to the Son. Isn't that exciting? And it says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a veiled prophecy of his resurrection and his kingdom. This is neat stuff here. Okay? You know? And you, when you read that, you can also see, therefore, that's why the remnant can walk by faith in these same verses. As they have their confidence in the Messiah, and they're aligning themselves with the Messiah, then they'll be blessed along with the Messiah and have these same promises to them. You know? So that's pretty amazing stuff here. You know, you read stuff like this, and doesn't it kind of humble and
we're told to do the same thing.
See, we are. Oh man, just to trust his word. Yeah. You read these verses and you go, wow. What a wonderful Savior.
Covers all dispensations.
Yeah, the principle covers all dispensations. Just we gotta trust God's word. So anyway, we'll pick up here next time. Anybody have any questions or comments or anything?
I have one unrelated one.
Okay.
I'll save it for you.
Okay. All right, I'll talk to see if there's any questions or comments here. Trophimus has a question. Good old Trophimus, right?
Hey, Trophimus.
All right.
I muted it, so just so it didn't backfire. I'm not sure.
What do you mean now?
On your speakers.
Oh, so I got to unmute it?
I'm not sure if it's going to backfire on
they can't hear anything.
On the stream.
Hear me?
Everybody listening by way of the internet, what we're doing, we've got Pal Talk on, and we also have what's it called, Ustream. So it's also live video and audio. And when I give the microphone, for example, Trophimus, when I gave you the when I released this microphone and then it picked up and was cycling all the sounds, it was getting a lot of feedback and stuff like that. So that's not going to work. I wonder if you could maybe type your question in. Does that work? Or your comments? You always have such good comments and insight. We appreciate that there. Okay, he's going to give that a try. We'll keep an eye on that for you here.
So we're working on the microphone.
Yeah, we're trying this new technology here. Or I guess it's not new technology; it's new to us. So these guys are trying
that.
Not on Pal Talk. So you only can see this if they are on Ustream.
You didn't announce the TV.
There's 10 people watching. Yeah, didn't know that.
On where?
By the middle of the screen.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, it's Jonathan just noticed it on Ustream. .tv. There are 10 people viewing right now, so we do want to welcome those listening, but watching by Ustream. We're just kind of testing this out for the first time tonight, so we're trying to get used to it here. So we do want to welcome all you listening by Ustream. I'm gonna let you see. Everybody, say hi to the people watching on Ustream TV there. That would be good. Yeah, that's a great idea as well. Here, let me go back here to the Pal Talk.
Everyone in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, Dan, what Heidi is suggesting is that what we could do is that we will put together, I'll have Alfonso put together a simple instruction about how to get over to Ustream.tv, and then we can actually start, you could not only listen audibly, but you can watch video-wise. And okay, the comment real quick that we have on the screen here, Trophimus has this from Luke 4:34, the evil spirit says, quote, about Christ, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Therefore Satan would have known also who he was. That's exactly right. He does know who Christ claims to be. He knows that the Father has said to them that thou art the Holy One of God. And, I'm sorry, that thou art my beloved Son. So the temptation is the temptation in relationship to, well, Adam the first also was the Son of God. And Satan knew Adam the first was the Son of God. So that's why I say the connection with the temptation is there. Let's see. Oh, and Trophimus said that he did watch the Ustream as well. So he says here, we scared him all scared him to death, so he's not going to watch it again. No, that's a joke. He didn't say that. So, yeah, there you go, Trophimus. What I'm going to do, let me have you see.